Glory to His name.
Good to see everyone tonight. We have a good crowd tonight. I'd say, fair to say, it's probably at least double than the night before, and probably with good reason. Someone said they chickened out from coming the other night. I was thinking of visiting that night, and I can understand. I mentioned that we probably should have done the same, but God was good to protect us during that storm. And even though we heard there was a tornado about 8 to 10 miles away from here, indeed He is to be glorified for always watching over His saints and those that love His holy name. As mentioned by Brother Darrell, we are studying this week the conversions of the book of Acts. But you'll notice from the chart there on the screen that we're going to take a little break from that and talk about an example of non-conversion from the book of Acts. We often call the book of Acts the book of conversions, but have we ever stopped to think that it's also the book of non-conversions? Because there are so many cases of non-conversions that we do meet. Those that would not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian. We can talk about those that Stephen preached to in Acts chapter 7 that rejected the gospel and stoned him to death. We can talk about the Jews in Acts chapter 13, or Demetrius the businessman in Acts chapter 19, or Elymas the sorcerer in Acts chapter 13. We know Simon the sorcerer, he was converted. But what about Elymas the sorcerer, who was not converted? Or Agrippa, who was almost persuaded to be a Christian, but almost, but lost, wasn't he? Tonight we're going to study the non-conversion account of Felix. That's where we're going to be tonight together. Felix. And we're going to look at the tragedy of postponing today. As you'll notice, the subtitle is, Do Not Delay. When you know that what's right to do today, don't delay. And the verse that jumps out to me from Scripture is this one right here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Where the Lord says, Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. And we know that we hear the thundering voice of our God today from His holy word, and when it is proclaimed and preached faithfully, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now, we always preach to try and win all, but not all will be won. That's a reality. And I found that sometimes we as Christians can be very strange about that reality. And what I mean by that is this. If one is won to Christ Jesus, we think, well, we did a good job. And might pat the preacher on the back or pat the person on the back that was studying with that individual. However, if one hears a message and they become irate and angry and walk out and they're upset, then all of a sudden we think, well, we pushed them too hard. Really? I did the same thing. Preached the same kind of message, the same approach, it's the same word. What we do is we give the messenger too much credit sometimes and the receiver too little. It's about the hearts that receive the word. Remember Matthew 13, Jesus talked about the different kinds of soil? The sower did the same thing. He just spread the seed. But there were different hearts that were receiving it in different ways. Same seed, same approach. It was the hearts that were receiving that needs to be examined. So why did the same word that worked with Lydia, for example, we studied on Sunday, and the jailer, and then on Monday, Saul. Why would that same word work with them and yet fail to save Felix? So we're going to discuss that tonight. First off, though, let's begin with the story behind the story. Who exactly was Felix? Did you know that history tells us a lot about Felix? It's interesting that we stop to think sometimes, or we forget to think, that these characters that we look at and study are not characters as we know of like a fairy tale. These were living, breathing human beings that sweated like you and I sweat, bleed like you and I bleed, and will die like you and I die. These were individuals that were real. And historians bear them out and tell us more details about their backgrounds. For example, there is a Roman historian named Tacitus. And here's what he said when he spoke of Felix. He said that Felix thought he could do any evil with impunity. That is, that he could do any evil he wanted to do and just get away with it. And so he went on to say, Tacitus did, about Felix, that Felix indulged in every kind of barbarity and lust. Felix also was mentioned to have been a slave at one time. That as a child he was a slave, and that he grew up in the household of Agrippina, who was the mother of Claudius, who was the emperor at that time. And so he was a privileged kind of slave. In time, he became a favorite of Claudius Caesar and was lifted up from household slave status to one that would be head of the province in an empire. That's quite an advancement. And that went to his head, unfortunately. In time, we're told that he met a woman named Drusilla, who is also another biblical character and a real living human being. She's mentioned in the Bible a number of times. The thing about Drusilla is that she was the wife of somebody else. She was the elder sister to King Agrippa. So she had bad blood, we might say. And her husband wasn't prominent enough, powerful enough. And so with the help of a magician, Felix sways her away from that relationship and that marriage and brings her to himself. She left her humble husband for the love of power and of gold and a lucrative position as the wife of a Roman governor. So that kind of tells us of the kind of man Felix was and the kind of wife Drusilla was. When we think about the divorce problem of today, sometimes we think it's worse now than it's ever been. It's always been a bad situation, sometimes better than others. But it's always been a bad thing. And that's why Jesus had to lay down the law once again in Matthew 19 and verse 9, where he says, I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife, except it be for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And it was such a problem in that day that even John the Baptist went and preached to Herod that he was unlawfully married, and he lost his head for it. There's always been wife stealers and husband stealers. And there are some today as well. And it's a sad scene. It's sad when it happens in the world. Let me tell you, it's even sadder when it happens in the church. And it happens in the church. Heaven forbid, it still happens in the church. And when it does, it always tells us what kind of man they are and what kind of woman they are. You know, churches just within half an hour from where I live have individuals that are in those kinds of relationships. Some churches harbor them and bring them in and accept them into fellowship. Some will not and will face, they'll face the firing line for taking a stand for the truth. And sometimes it causes a division. Why? Because two people were selfish in their sexual sins. That's why. Now, Felix would hold Paul for 2 years in jail because he loved money. He was hoping to get money from Paul. Even after he was perfectly sure that Paul had committed no crime and he ought to go free, he still holds him in jail. What a contrast of character from Lydia, who we studied was the woman with the open heart. Or the jailer that asked so readily, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How different Felix is in that number. So why? We ask the question, why preach to him? Or better yet, why would God desire for Paul to preach to him? Because certainly the domino effects have been set in motion, as we'll look at. For Paul to meet certain individuals that he'll have an ability to preach to, that he would not have an ability if certain events didn't take place in God's providence. Why preach to someone like Felix? Someone like this. Rarely do the high and mighty want to join some rink-a-dink little church. The meek and lowly. Right? 1 Corinthians 1:21, 26 states that fact that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. In fact, when you think about the rich and famous of today, those that are on the boob tube, Those individuals are in mega churches, aren't they? Where they can hear their nice little ditties, the stories that will make them feel good about themselves. Rarely do they go to some place where their sins might become the topic of discourse. And so is Felix. He, in many ways, is a poor opportunity, we might say. So again, why even try with him? I believe Felix, Agrippa, and some others are a great example to show, whether small or great, whether little influence and power or one that has great influence and power, God is determined to leave all men everywhere without an excuse. No one will be able to say on that last day, if I could have had a chance. God is illustrating through this conversion account that He gives everyone a chance. Even those that are probably not even deserving of multiple chances, He gives it to them. The Lord even predicted this while He was living in Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 18, that they would speak to the low, the lowly, and also the high and mighty, to governors and to kings, and that would take place. Because God will be just on that last day. And no one will have an excuse. So let us proceed then to the account given to us by Luke. Let's go ahead and be turning over to Acts chapter 23. Let's start there, shall we? Acts chapter 23. As we've looked at who is Felix, now let's look at how does God bring the gospel to Felix. Now really, chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23 give the background of the various dominoes that must fall before Paul can be able to stand before this man Felix. Paul had journeyed to Jerusalem. It was something that was very important to him. And there he set out to go to the temple. Now he wasn't even beginning to really teach yet at the temple. But some spotted him there. And they began a ruckus. So there was a commander of an army that saved him and tried to ascertain what was taking place. And then eventually we see that he, in chapter 23, he would stand before the Sanhedrin, and there they would talk about the issue, and they weren't happy with the answers, and so they decide to conspire to kill Paul. Well, Paul was being held by Claudius Lysias, and he learns of this conspiracy. So read with me starting in Acts 23, verse 23. He called for two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and to bring him safely to Felix, the governor." And he wrote a letter in the following manner, "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell." So that's what takes place. That's how Paul eventually gets to be before Felix. Now, again, it's helpful to use these details to paint the picture in our mind fully. We really don't appreciate how grand of a scene this is. Notice there in verse 23, he says there'll be 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. That's 470 policemen, essentially, that will escort Paul there to Caesarea. Could you imagine that today? Someone that's a prisoner that is so notorious that there is an escort of 470 policemen that will take him, say, this is about 40, 50 miles or so, down the road from one city to the next. Something like that would make the news. That'd make the Jerusalem Gazette. Paul captured. Put on trial. Governor Felix. And he has to be so protected it takes nearly 500 men
That's a scene.
That would be a sight to see. Paul in the midst of so many individuals. Now, Claudius was nice enough to write a letter to give Felix some insight as to the situation. But he also says something very interesting in this letter too in verse 29. That when it came to his assessment, to his judgment on the whole situation, here's what he said. He said, "I found them accusing questions concerning their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving death or chains." That is, he wasn't a civil offender. He wasn't a lawbreaker. It was just a religious dispute. "I don't believe he's deserving of death nor even chains." What does that mean? "I believe he should be a free man. He's not doing anything wrong." Now, when our justice system determines that someone is innocent and done anything wrong, they let the guy go. But not here. No, Paul, he's on his way to Rome. And the events have been set in place in an order. And along the way, he will meet some individuals that need to hear the gospel of Jesus. And Felix will be one. So the preacher is sent by God's providence to preach. So let's now look at chapter 24. And what we have here before us is the trial of Paul before Felix. Now in verses 1 through 9, we'll have the prosecution. And then the verses following, 10 through 21, Paul's defense. So let's begin in verses 1 through 9 of the prosecution. It says, "Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders, and a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul." So notice, the accusers come down, and they also bring a hired gun with them. They've got a good speaker. Tertullus was his name. And he'll do the talking for us. He's kind of a lawyer. He'll be able to put in words what we need to do here. So verse 2, "When he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'Seeing that through you I'm not as skilled as Tertullus is here. It's actually kind of difficult to go through his language here. Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness.'" Let me tell you, that was all baloney. The Jews didn't care for Felix at all. They hated Felix. They just hated Paul more. And look at all the alls here. "We accept it always, in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." That's terrible. That's fancy talk. Lawyer speech. That's all that is. They certainly didn't think he was the most noble Felix when he would kill their high priest and slaughter many Jews. But they want to get rid of Paul. And so you say what you got to say to get what you want to get. So verse 4. "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we found this man a plague." I want you to think about some of the accusations they bring. How general and generic they are. How do you prove someone was a plague? And what would that be anyway? "We found this man to be a plague. Further, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world." There's some exaggeration, right? "And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. And we seized him." Listen to that. He tried to profane it. They didn't say he did profane it, but he tried to profane the temple. Well, how do you prove that? You can't. And on the other end of the coin, how do you prove that he didn't try? See that? That's that lawyer talk again, trying to trap with words. "So we seized him and we wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." Oh, yeah, he's our man. He's saying what we want to say. Well, now we come to Paul in his defense in verse 10. "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, And he said, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." What he's saying is that I haven't hardly been there enough time to even cause a dissension. It's been 12 days. And I've been in jail for a couple of them. I haven't even had enough time to get anything going. Verse 12, "And neither they found me in the temple disputing with anyone or inside in the crowd." I wasn't even doing anything. Neither in the synagogues or in the city. Now verse 13, "Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me." And that was right. That was true. They had no proof. And ultimately, that's what a trial is all about. Proof. They had none. Paul wasn't lying, but if it was just his word versus their word, then that's not a trial. That's just an argument. So what could be the verdict? Let me tell you, there's only one possible verdict that could be. And that is innocent. If there's no proof, innocent. But Paul goes on to continue speaking. So let's see what he says here. Verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia..." Did you catch that? Because there's something Paul said that I guarantee you Felix caught. Now, Paul didn't think twice about it. He was just relaying the facts in a very honest manner. Here's what I was doing in Jerusalem, and here's what was taking place. But there's something Felix heard. And that little something will land the Apostle Paul behind prison bars once again for about 2 years. Now, you know what it was? It was this right here. In verse 17, "Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation." You see, Felix heard that, and he was a lover of money. And he probably didn't hear anything else. Because it goes on to say there at the end of verse 26, we'll just fast forward a little bit here into the story, verse 26, it says, "Meanwhile he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often." Money be given him from Paul. He heard that. He said, "This Paul, this character Paul, he has an ability, he has some way to be able to conjure up large sums of money. And maybe I can get a piece of that pie." Poor Paul, he didn't know. But because of that, he'd be in jail for 2 years. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I believe in here we learn an example of the great respect Paul had for the authority of Christ and the treasury of Christ. Have you ever talked with someone before and they say, "You know what, it really doesn't matter what you use the Lord's money for, as long as it's for something that's like a good deed or something that would be really nice." And so, of course, that kind of generic statement would allow almost any and everything that one perceives to be good or nice. I want to ask you, do you think it might be a good thing or a nice thing for an Apostle Paul to be free on the streets, to be able to preach the gospel, or to be behind bars? Well, it really doesn't matter what we perceive as nice, does it? Paul didn't pay that bribe because he had no authority from on high to use the Lord's money in that way. You see that? And he was one that operated by the authority of Christ. Nowhere do we read of churches and saying, "Well, you know what? It'd be a good idea to get Paul out of that jail. All we got to do is pay off Felix And Paul's a free man. Don't you think it'd be better for him out preaching about? Yeah. We don't have any record of that. But on the outset, if you ask me, I mean, that sounds like that'd be a good work.
But no authority for it. And therefore, it was never done.
And so let that always be a warning to us that we operate by the authority of Christ when it comes to the Lord's treasury. Many want to spend it on food, folks, and fun, and frolic. And they do. And yet there's not one passage in the New Testament record where we see the church using the Lord's treasury for recreational or social purposes. Not one. Well, here we see Paul is in jail. He's going to be taken to prison. And we see in verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings. And he said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. And so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. Right? I mean, we want to become friends, Paul. Don't forbid any of his friends to provide for him or to come and visit. I want to get to know this Paul a little better. Maybe he could be able to help me out and I can help him out. Well, what's going to take place is that Paul will have an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus to Felix. And I want us to talk about that sermon that Felix would hear. So verse 24, and after some days when Felix came and his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The faith in Christ. We talked about last night how that term is used in a comprehensive sense to include all the gospel and the obedience that is required for that. Paul preached the faith of Christ in Christ to Felix. And in verse 25, we have a summary. Maybe just the general outline of that lesson. What was that? Well, verse 25 says, now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. So those were the three subjects that he would preach about. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now I want to ask you, what modern preacher would have done such to one of such elevated prominence? It's sad that there'd be few that would do that. Few. But Felix would certainly feel that Paul was preaching to him, wouldn't he? You know, sometimes people will ask me, were you preaching to me? Yes. Every time. I mean, what am I doing here if I'm not preaching to those that are here? That's what must be done. It's not for personal offense, but for personal benefit. If you are in sin, then you ought to be glad that I preached on that particular sin. Because then it gives you the taste of how God feels about that. Just as Brother Doug prayed just a moment ago, that if we're in sin, that we would know about it and be able to repent of it. Did we mean that when we prayed that? See, Paul knew that Felix's past was bad, and his present was worse, and that his future, if unchanged, would be the worst of all. And that is true for any sinner. The worst is yet to come. Once we walk through the door from life to death, and that door shuts, it opens no more. And if we're not right, the fires of torment await. Felix needed to know that. People today need to know that, in the hopes that they might change their future, repent, and be converted. And so his sermon here, every point would deal with him. Now, what sermon might that be for you? I mean, these are points that would deal with him, and we'll talk about those points. But if a sermon was to be preached today, what would be the one that would step on your toes? Do you have a pet sin? Do you have some skeletons in the closet? Would it be drinking? Would it be smoking? Would it be immodesty? What would it be? And then how would you respond to what you hear from God's holy word? We talked about that on Sunday as well.
the heart. The Lord is knocking when His word is preached, and the person that feels the inclinations to change feel that knocking of the Lord. But only they can open the door of their heart and let Him come in. Choice is laid at their feet. And choice will be laid at the feet of Felix. Now, many preachers today don't believe in such preaching. They'd rather make you feel good all the time. Too many preachers today are afraid they might scare somebody into heaven. But there are some that will never get there unless they're first badly scared. That is the truth, friends. One that tramples the Word of God underfoot can only be checked by nothing else except the terrors of hell. Make him realize what awaits, and he may pause to listen to you. So let's talk about these three points that he heard. And how did they apply directly to Felix? First point, righteousness. What is God's righteousness? Well, we know that Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, that you have to seek it first. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness just simply means the Lord's right ways. When He says, be holy, for I am holy. When He says to be set apart from sin and to me. That's the idea of righteousness. It means that you love Him. You read His word regularly. You worship Him regularly. You live the standard of right. And so the standard of righteousness will be preached to Felix. Here's what you need to do, Felix. Self-control was next, which simply means control self. Control self. You don't do anything that causes you to be ruled by your passions. Drinking makes you lose your inhibitions. Drugs cause you to do the same. Sexual immorality, sexual relations outside of marriage. Those are individuals that have given themselves to the passions and not to controlling them. And that would have clobbered Felix right in the face. Because that would be the situation he was in with Drusilla, an adulterous marriage. Now they say a sinful habit, it starts out as a little string that's easy enough for a child to break. But if it's cultivated long enough, it becomes a cord that not even a giant can sever. And thus it is so important that we have self-control, a healthy appetite to be able to tell ourselves no when we feel yes. And then last, he preached about the judgment to come, and that needed to be painted in full detail. The fire, the darkness, the pain that would be unending, the eternal regret of remembering all of your opportunities. And that's part of that eternal torment, where you remember your life and you regret those times, those special moments, where just a no could have been changed into a yes. And you could have become a Christian. Or if you were a Christian, you could have repented of your sins. And been saved. Oh, you know how bad that would be? I'm telling you, friends, this audience here, if you're Christians like I am and we end up in hell, that'll be one of the most painful things. To think about how close you and I were, how much Bible you and I knew, and we didn't end up in heaven. Forever, we'd have to think about that. You know, that would make a good sermon outline, wouldn't it? Why shouldn't more preachers preach that today? We should. And shame on us if we don't. So how did Felix respond to this sermon? You might have thought someone with this great prominence would respond with rage. I mean, that's how Stephen's crowd responded. They stoned him to death. But he doesn't respond that way. What does the Bible say? Verse 25. It's perhaps the most credible thing that was ever said about Felix. After he heard this, it says, Felix was afraid. And he answered. And some versions say he trembled, which would describe the visibility. go away now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. That's how he responded. When it's convenient. He shook under tremendous conviction. His heart was cut. That was a crucial moment in his life. Crucial moment in his life. And he's essentially saying, I see the direction your sermon is pointing me, Paul. I see what I need to do. But I don't think I can do it today. I just don't think I can do it today. And so perhaps in a very kindly manner, nervous, go your way. When it's convenient, I'll call. What does that mean? When it's convenient? Or your version might say a convenient season. You know, when a friend asks you to do something, if it's convenient, you say, sure, no trouble at all. Let me ask you, do you suppose it is ever convenient to one in sin to forsake their sin? Is it ever convenient to repent and radically change your life forever? To say, oh, that's no trouble at all. No, that's a whole lot of trouble. In fact, it may start some trouble. If it were perfectly convenient, then most all men would do it. But let me tell you something. The death of Christ on the cross shows that this would never be a religion of convenience. It's not for the faint of heart or the half committed. For God only wants those in heaven that truly want to go there. And if you've been serving the Lord only when it's convenient for you, then I have a wake-up call for you. You've not been serving the Lord. And we had better wake up to that reality. So did that convenient time ever come? No. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, till 2 years were gone, it never came for Felix. Now get this. There, verse 26. The end of verse 26. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with Paul. You ever wonder what it would be like to talk to the Apostle Paul? You know, I said last night that he's one of our top three favorite individuals that we can think of. And most of us say, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Paul about this. I'd like to ask him this. Boy, wouldn't it be great to have a Bible study with the Apostle Paul? Felix had 2 years worth of Bible studies with that remarkable man. He has no excuse come the day of judgment, does he? No excuse. It's sad. The record never said that he trembled like that ever again. The longer he delayed, the power of that crucial moment went away until it was just an unpleasant memory. And let me tell you, the same thing happens to you and I today when we practice habitually disobeying the Word of God. Oh, it pricks us at the beginning. And it stings us the next time. And it hurts a little bit the time after that. But eventually, that hurt begins to go away. Don't ever practice habitually disobeying the Word of God. It'll harden you. So verse 27 says, after 2 years, Procrius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. In time, Felix was left or removed. Some say that he made mistakes and in the end was banished to France. And there he would die. His convenient season never, ever came. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The last point of our discourse tonight will be a Felix's lost opportunity, that we would not lose our opportunities when they're presented to us. The Lord spoke of the judgment to come, and He used that for a reason, to inspire those that would be considering obeying Him to do that very thing. And he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice that. He's long-suffering towards us. He was long-suffering towards Felix. He gave that man who didn't deserve it, we'd say, 2 years with the Apostle Paul. He is long-suffering towards us. But listen, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. And he says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Listen to verse 11 now. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" What did he do? He used the judgment to come to inspire you and I to be the right kind of persons. "Considering those things, what manner of persons ought you and I to be?" Knowing the judgment of the Lord, he wants us to respond to it. When we know what we need to do, he wants us to respond to it, friend. Let me show you a story. There was a woman that a preacher met. And she attended services regularly. And she resolved one day in the morning service that she would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ that evening service. But between the services, her mind was changed. And it never, ever changed back. She ignored her heart's intentions, and Satan came and snatched that seat away. And she never obeyed the gospel of Christ, and she died. Let me tell you, someday will become sometime, and sometime will become some month, and some month will become some year, and some year will become never. If that's the way we operate, lost opportunity can happen to any. I've got this poem written by J.J. Ingalls that was written about opportunity lost. If we were to personify opportunity lost and it could speak to us, what would it say? And these words are very fitting. It says, "Master of human destinies am I. Cities and fields I walk. I penetrate deserts and seas remote. I knock unbidden once at every gate. If sleeping, wake. If feasting, rise before I turn away. It is the hour of your opportunity to take. But those who hesitate later seek me in vain and uselessly implore. I answer not and return no more." Are those not chilling words of lost opportunity? There's a whole lot of people that say, "Someday I'm going to give my life to Christ. Someday I'm going to serve the Lord." Or even some Christians that say, "Someday I'm truly going to repent and get my life right back with the Lord. Someday I'll be baptized, but not today." And I tell you, that is very, very dangerous. You're gambling with your life. There's a story in a classical book about a man who's going from Europe to America. In order to transport his great fortune, he reduced it all, sold everything he had, and reduced it all to a huge diamond which he bought from some African mine. And it happened that he pulled it out to demonstrate it to someone on the ship. And at that moment, the ship lurched! And the diamond came out of his hand. And there it went down the ship and plopped into the sea. Foolish man! Foolish man! But no more foolish than the man who postpones the ultimate destiny of his own soul. To postpone when you know the right thing to do is to gamble with your soul, because it may work for a little while, but no one knows when it is lost. Opportunity is lost in the vast ocean of eternity. That moment will come. Oh, now you see why I say this was Felix's verse. "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." How many souls this advice could have saved if they just listened to this word? You ever walked through a cemetery and seen some of the dates on the tombstones? Let me tell you, there's plenty of 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, teenagers. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. That advice would have saved Felix's soul. Let me tell you, friends, tomorrow is the devil's favorite word, because God said today. Think about that while we stand and while we sing.
Just as